Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Hallelujah. Oh, Father, I thank you that in my weakness, your strength is made perfect. And I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who can come and deliver a better message than I ever could. Holy Spirit, just use me this morning according to your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Satan really didn't want this message to come today. He's afraid of what we might learn about him and his strategies. But the truth is, he's under our feet. So the title is Spiritual War, Attacks of the Enemy. Spiritual War, Attacks of the Enemy. And in this teaching, I'm going to attempt to answer three questions. I don't know if any of you have ever asked yourselves these questions, but I have. And the first question I'm going to try and answer is, why does Satan hate us so much? The second question is, what is the nature of demonic attack? And the third question is, what are we to do about it? What can we do about it? So the first scripture I want to go to is Jeremiah chapter 4. We're answering the first question, why does Satan hate us so much? In Jeremiah chapter 4, starting in verse 23, I'm going to go down through 27. It says, I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man. And all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, thank you, Connie, the whole land shall be desolate, and I will not make a full end. This is talking about a time before God created man. Before he created the sun and the moon and the stars. The earth was created first. And angels, heavenly angels created in the holiness of God by God, were on the earth preparing cities and environment for man to come and live in when God would create man. That was his plan. So there were cities, beautiful cities. There were forests, there were creatures, but as yet there was no man. And it said the heavens, they had no light because the sun and the moon hadn't been created yet. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God, now that word for God is Elohim, means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the aspects of God, created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth, when it says was without form and void, that in Hebrew, it means it became without form and void. Because there was a time prior to this when it had form. and it had cities, and it had forests, and it had creatures. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God didn't make any mistakes. He didn't create somebody to believe that they were a woman in a man's body or vice versa. That's all a lie of the enemy. We understand that, but the secular world is trying to make everybody believe that that's normal. Oh my gosh. You know, Chuck Norris said, I was once a man trapped in a woman's body, and then I was born. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now that word, life, in Hebrew is plural. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. Lives. And man became a living being. But it's not just talking about Adam, it's talking about mankind. You see, one act, breathing into the nostrils of the man he created the breath of lives, was sufficient for every person born on earth since then to have breath in their lungs without God having to breathe in anybody again. One time for all. That's how powerful that breath was. Keep that in mind as we move forward. Now, in my Spirit-filled Life Study Bible, it says that having been made out of the dust of the ground, a human begins as any other creature, a biological entity, but the creaturely existence is insufficient to describe a human being, for man becomes the crowning act of creation and is distinguished from all other beings, because literally God breathes life into a man. And when that God breathed life came into a man, it created the human soul and the spirit inside that person. Our present world doesn't reflect the kingdom order in the way he originally intended it. We all know that. But the plan that God had of redemption before the foundation of the world was to bring it back into his intended order again. And that's one reason that Jesus came. Now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, verses 13 through 19. Remember, I'm answering the question, why does Satan hate us so much? You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for or in you on the day you were created. So clearly it's talking about Lucifer. He's the one who had organs and pipes and timbrels and was covered with jewels all over his body. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you, says the Lord. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading or your dealings, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Now, the fiery stones are where Satan walked to get revelation from the Spirit of God. And every time he would detect a revelation, then he would rise up, lift up his wings, and sing. He was a musician. He would sing the revelation that he had found in the fiery stones, and the song went all over the earth, and everyone could hear it. Just remember that for a moment. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, verse 17. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading or your dealings, your thoughts and your actions. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you into ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples were astonished. That word literally should be translated appalled at you. You have become a horror, and it shall be no more forever. And what that means at the end of verse 19 is that there's no hope for redemption for Lucifer, the fallen angel, because he rebelled against God and tried to set himself up as God. You all with this so far? Amen. Isaiah chapter 14 is next, starting in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Well, that title, son of the morning, is interesting, because Jesus is the bright and morning star. And many scholars believe that Lucifer was created to be Jesus' personal angel and to serve him. That's why it was so poignant after Jesus was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit and went into the desert to be tempted, that it was Lucifer, Satan, doing that tempting. Because he considered himself on the same plane as Jesus. And he said, one of his temptations was, if you'll worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. But it was a false promise. Jesus already had all those kingdoms, and they weren't Satan's to give. You understand? And that's the nature of his temptations, even now, is that he'll lie, he'll promise anything if he can just get his way. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But we read in Genesis that it was man who was created in God's image, not Lucifer. Right? But he wanted to be like or equal or above God. That was his goal. Everything he says is about him. I will do this. I will do that. There's no worship left in him. It's all about him. He's so filled with pride. All he can see is his own beauty, his own power, and his own might. and he's trying to set himself above the Lord God himself. Verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? Remember, the earth had cities before man was created. And here's another verse saying that it was Satan and his fallen angels who destroyed everything that they had been building for mankind, so that when man was built, the world was formless and void at that time when man was created, because everything God had intended for them to have at the time of their creation had been destroyed by the angels who fell before the creation of man. All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. Wow. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with their cities. There were actually tribes of angels created that had different functions. Some tribes of angels are messenger angels. Some tribes of angels are warrior angels, and they're the host of heaven, the God's angel army, if you will. But Lucifer was the head of a tribe of angels that were worship angels. And they're the ones who fell. The ones who were created to worship God, because he convinced some of them, at least, to worship him instead. It's kind of mind-boggling, but anyway. Let's go to Psalm 8 now. Get down to the nitty-gritty here. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? That word for visit in Hebrew means that you give attention to and care for him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. That word angels is actually Elohim. You've made man a little lower than God himself. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 5. For he, meaning God, has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one angel testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? And this angel that's coming to God with his complaint is Lucifer. And the reason he hates us so much is because he wanted to be a man. He wanted to have the position granted to man that was just a little lower than God himself. He wanted to have authority and dominion over everything that God had created on earth. He wanted our position. And when he found the revelation of man in the fiery stones, and he saw what God was planning, he refused to bring that revelation forth. That was his first rebellion. Then he convinced all the other angels who would to worship and follow him, and they were cast out of heaven and punished forever. They're eternally damned. You see, angels were created in God's holiness. When they look at God, all they can see is his holiness. That's why the cherubim or seraphim that are flying around the throne constantly are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts who was and is to come." They keep looking with all their eyes that are covering every part of them at God to try and find something else. Something they know there's more, but they can't see it because they were created in holiness. But God wanted a family. He wanted to create people in his own image who would commune with and worship him and fellowship with him, that he could lavish out his love upon, because God is love. So man was created in God's love. Angels were created in God's holiness. And there's no way that angels could replace man in God's hierarchy, ultimately. Although temporarily it did happen. Because when man sinned and was deceived, at least Eve was deceived, Adam wasn't, he just rebelled. When that happened, Satan took dominion for a time over the things of the earth, away from man. And man was pushed down to the level of an animal. I've told you this before, there's five kingdoms. The kingdom of God or heaven, the kingdom of man, the kingdom of angels, the kingdom of animals, the kingdom of plants. When Satan took dominion from man, man was pushed from just below God to the level of animals. That is why God could take an animal sacrifice and use the blood of that animal to atone for the sin of man, because they were now on the same level. But in order for God to bring mankind back to the level that he had created them to exist in, he sent Jesus as a man to lead a sin-free life and die on the cross to be the perfect sacrifice for all of mankind once and for all, that when he shed his blood, now that atoned for our sins one time for everyone. Amen. The blood of bulls and goats, it says in Hebrews, could only, you know, satisfy for a year, one year at a time. But this perfect sacrifice, the blood of Jesus, the very Son of God, could atone for us forever and ever. And he raised us back up to the level we were supposed to be. Okay. So Satan hates us because he wants to be a man and he wants to have the authority and position just below God for himself. That's the answer to the first question. I'm going to move on to the second question. What is the nature of demonic attack? Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let's stop there. There's four ranks of demonic spirits mentioned there: principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. It's up on your screen. And those are listed in order from the weakest to the most powerful. So principalities are the weakest demonic spirits, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places are the most powerful. Following that so far? Now let's go to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So in this scripture, we're looking at four aspects of the enemy, the dragon, that serpent of old, the devil, and Satan. And here's how they work. The aspect known as principalities, begins the attack by pulling your gaze away from focusing on God and His Word. The principalities want you to focus on your problems, the things of the world, your past sins, guilt and shame. And dragon in Greek means one who charms you and pulls your gaze off. If he can get your gaze off of focusing on God and off of the Word of God because you're so busy in the world, remember, busy is being under Satan's yoke, then he's already started a significant attack against you. Now, this is going to be a little difficult for some of you to accept, but I believe the Word of God confirms it. The human spirit is so strong that it takes 1,000 demons, demonic spirits known as principalities, to pull off the gaze of only one man. 1,000 to 1. Now, if you look at Mark chapter 9, just quickly, we're going to go there and then we'll come back. But Mark 5, verse 9. Mark 5, verse 9. It's the demoniac in the Gadarenes. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, a legion in Roman ranks was 6,000 men. So the demoniac known as Legion had 6,000 demonic spirits tormenting him. But remember that the spirit of man was breathed into him by God himself. And that's why it's so much stronger and so much more powerful than these demonic spirits. Man comes from God in love. Genesis 2:7, remember that. God breathed into man and he became a living being. Now the second rank of the enemy is powers. And they work through that aspect known as the serpent of old. And their primary strategy is to imagine ways to cause you pain. Usually it's caused by those closest to you, your family, people in your church congregation, your bosses and coworkers. They also do it through accidents and traumas and things that happen in the world that can cause you physical pain as well as emotional pain. It takes 1,000 powers or spirits to bring intense, distracting pain to one believer. Now your gaze is pulled off, you can't see clearly, and you're in pain, and 2,000 demonic entities are warring against you. And now you're set up for the third stage of the attack, orchestrated by the rulers of darkness in this age, which aspect is the devil. The devil is known as the father of lies. He works to get you to believe a lie, to set up a stronghold in you. Some of the lies, when you're saved and you say the sinner's prayer, you go home and the devil will come to you and say, nothing happened when you said that prayer. You're not really saved. You go to church. You just want to love and be accepted. And you see cliques and people who have friends. And all of a sudden the devil lies to you and saying, you'll never be accepted here. They're not going to love you. They're not going to take you in or be your friend. Why don't you just find a different church? And you never get settled. You never have anything that you can really belong to. The next thing he lies about is he reminds you of your past sins and all the things you used to be ashamed of. And he says, well, if everybody knew this about you, they couldn't possibly love you. And finally, he does the same strategy he tried to use on Jesus himself. Did God really say that? He tries to distort the truth itself. Remember, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's the father of lies. Amen. And there's 1,000 aspects of the rulers of darkness, known as the devil, against one human spirit. Finally comes the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Satan himself, a fallen angel, the accuser of the brethren. And he seeks to destroy you spiritually, to make you totally ineffective and unusable to God. One way he does it is by making lavish promises if you'll worship him instead of God. And I believe that's what's actually happened to the leaders in the world who are wicked beyond belief, who have sold out their souls to Satan because he promised them unlimited power and wealth. And they believed it. If he can make you ineffective and unusable to God, now you've been destroyed spiritually. Remember, Legion had 6,000 demons within him, and now you have 4,000 coming against you. But Legion, the guy known as Legion, still ran to Jesus and fell at his feet and worshiped him, because in spite of the 6,000 demonic spirits, his own spirit was so strong, he could recognize Jesus and run to him. And that's what we need to do. We need to run to, focus on, and get our gaze back on Jesus. Okay, so that's my second answer. What is the nature of the demonic attack? And remember this. This mode of attack is used to pull down nations, kings, and presidents, not just individual believers. Think about it. And if you all really look at this, you can find a time in your life, maybe even now some of you, where you can see yourself in some stage of that attack. So how are we supposed to fight this? What do we do? Let's go back to Ephesians 6, starting in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth. So the first thing we do is we go back to the Word of God, the truth, that counteracts all the lies of the enemy, and we get our gaze focused back on God and His Word and not on the cares of the world and all the things that the principalities and dragon tried to take our gaze away from. We bring it back. We bring it back. And put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, you know, it says the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And our righteousness comes from Christ Himself. He, who knew no sin, became sin so that we could be the righteousness of God in Him. Another truth. And we put that breastplate on because in our innermost being, in our heart, that's where we need to focus and be righteous. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things you need will be added unto you. Amen. And then it says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, the gospel of peace is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we were commissioned to share with the entire world. And that's what secures our victory. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved, the Bible says. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It blocks the pain that the second aspect is trying to bring against you by having that shield of faith. Your faith overcomes the lies and the pain that's trying to come against you through the enemy. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation guards your thoughts. It's in your thoughts that strongholds first arise. And if you can protect your thoughts by having the helmet of salvation on your head, spiritually speaking, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So one of their goals is to set up a stronghold in your life. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, including Satan himself. That's what he does. He exalts himself against the knowledge of God. And we bring our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, strongholds are first established in your mind, and that is why we were to take every thought captive. Behind a stronghold is also a lie, a place of personal bondage where God's word has been subjected to any non-scriptural idea or personally confused belief that is held to be true. And that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to believe lies so he can set up a stronghold in your life. And behind every lie is a fear, and behind every fear is an idol. Idols are established wherever there exists a failure to trust in the provisions of God that are ours through Jesus Christ. And the weapons of our warfare that are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds are the Word of God, the blood of the cross, and the name of Jesus. And here's how you apply them. You use the Word of God to counteract the lie that tried to set up the stronghold. You use the blood of Jesus to overcome any fear. Remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so, perfect love, it says in 1 John, casts out all fear. Amen. And then we overcome any idol that may have been set up as part of this stronghold by the name of Jesus. Because in Philippians chapter 2, it says that for this reason he's been exalted high above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue should confess and every knee should bow, that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the name of Jesus counteracts the idol, the blood of Jesus overcomes our fear, and the word of God takes away and cancels out the lies of the enemy. Now, one more verse back in Ephesians. It says, praying always, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Satan hates worship and praise. He hates it. If you feel you're being attacked, one of the best things you can do is start to praise the Lord and worship God, put on praise music, have a praise channel or a praise CD playing in your home. In Psalm 8, that psalm that we looked at before, there's an interesting verse. It says in verse 2, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When Jesus quoted that psalm in Matthew 21, he said, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise. So it's praise that can silence the enemy and the avenger. So, in conclusion, you've got all these tools, all these ways to combat these attacks. By understanding the nature of it, you can apply the appropriate tool that's happening for you in your life. And you must never, ever give up. You are an overcomer. There's promise after promise after promise in the book of Revelation to those who overcome. We're in a spiritual war. And whatever the world seems to be telling us right now, I promise you, we're on the winning team. And something is going to change suddenly and soon, and all the wickedness is going to be punished and exposed. And I believe that with all my heart, and so pray for that. Pray that the wicked schemes of the enemy will be exposed, and that everyone will know the truth, and the truth will set us all free. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. I'm going to go home and go to bed. Oh, yeah, I can. Paula asked me if I would do the Aaronic benediction. Thank you for asking that. Everyone rise, please. Yivareka ka Adonai v'yismareka Ya'er Adonai panavaleka v'ikuneka Yisa Adonai panavaleka Ve'asim laka shalom. B'shem ha'adon Yeshua ha'mashiach. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, that his smile on you, and always have his face looking toward you. And may he give you his peace, the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding, in the name above all names, the name of Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.